Just a little public service announcement before we start. I mean, of course, the worship was less than ideal this morning, but let that be a message to you that we sure could use some extra members or participation in a band. If you, that's right, right? We're getting a little bit of a clapping here. If you can sing and that's been affirmed in your life that, hey, you got a good voice, then talk to Luke. I think it would be helpful to have some extra vocals up here. If you can play an instrument or are emerging in your gift of playing an instrument, then talk to Luke. We'd love to work you in on a song or two. So definitely be keeping that in mind. All right. Are you ready? Here we go. So does anyone here not have a family? Like, you know, no dad, no mom, never had one. Yeah, a few people never had a mom or dad. You know, you just, it's like, what in the world are you talking about? Yeah, no brothers or sisters, none of that either. Okay, yeah. Of course we've all got a family. We may not have had a very good one. We may not even had our own original biological mom or dad. But we all have a family. We all grew up with some mom or dad or some brothers and sisters. Well, do you guys think that family, and I think those who have grown up in a kind of a dysfunctional situation could appreciate this question a little more. Do you think that the family unit is important? Okay, we're getting a few uh-huhs. Yeah, anyone say I can test that notion? No, but I think Isaac was thinking he was going to contest that notion. Yeah, well, then how important? With all the various options out there, how important do you think it is? Or why do you think it's important? Would you be able to give some concrete reasons as to why you think it's important? Because, listen, you want to know how and why the family is important. You're going to want to have that on the tip of your tongue. Because the family has been under intentional, relentless attacks since 1969 when the first no-fault divorce laws were passed in no other state than, what would you guess? California. And all other states soon followed suit. And as you can see from this graph, I am surprised by that projector. Something is askew. Something is askew. You can tell from that graph, married couples, instead of working through their problems or their disagreements, just got divorced. It was easier, I guess. And kids took a hard hit. And so did our society. I mean, look at that. 1969, it was about a little bit higher than this high back in the 1950s. It was about a little bit above that. And then 1969, no-fault divorce. Yeah. That law just unleashed the flesh and destroyed so many marriages. Just a few years later, on the fateful day of January 22nd, 1973, abortion was legalized. Just a few years after this. Bruce Frohin is a professor of law at a university, and made this simple observation. He said, not only has the abortion culture resulted in millions fewer children surviving until birth. It has denied to those of us who have been unable for various reasons to have more children on our own a reasonable chance to adopt. We found, and he's talking personally here, for some time that adoption was prohibitively expensive and so tinged with statist ideology and humiliating procedures, principally through foster care, that we were deterred from going through it. And so they're never able to adopt kids. This week's headlines, just this week, offered a couple of skirmishes, shall we say, in this war on the family. One headline said this: Planned Parenthood receives another $10 million in PPP funds under the Biden administration right before the depleted program closes. PPP is Payer Protection Plan. It was to help businesses affected by COVID pay their employees. Well, this was after they reported a record number of abortions in 2020, which should just make you mad. That in 2020, when everybody else was supposed to be closing down or limiting access, the abortion facilities in America were doing record numbers of abortions, and they made $69.7 million in profit. They were not hurting for money due to COVID. And this is funding one of the most anti-family organizations on earth. Another headline this week: Biden administration reverses Trump policy, forces hospitals to perform gender reassignment procedures. That's an attack on the family. This is why it threatens hospitals tied to the most pro-life, pro-family organization on earth. What would you guess that would be? The Catholic Church. How they're going to handle this assault on their faith and on the family, it's hard to say. But some are predicting they're going to have to close their doors if they're forced to violate everything that their faith stands for. Bruce Fronin speaks up again, and he says, the connection between Christianity and the traditional family of man, wife, and children is quite strong. And you're about to find out what it is. Not only Catholics, who can look to the writings of St. John Paul II, among many others, but members of Orthodox, Calvinist, and Lutheran traditions are tied to gendered understandings of the family. The scriptural basis of this understanding are now, of course, considered utterly off limits in public discourse. In other words, you would get branded as a bigot or a racist or something if you were to bring these arguments to bear. And so, we're essentially canceled, censored, silent. As you can see, we need to pray. And we need to know why God thinks the family is so crazy important and what his will for the family is. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, we're going to get into something here that is near and dear to your heart. Maybe more so than most of us realize. Even as I was working up the message, I thought, geez, God, this is really important to you. Ought to be to all of us. May it be even more important than it already is. May we be defenders of the family as much as we are of the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. You got paper and notes. You might want to write down these reasons why the family is important. Because historically, The church has always been family focused because God is a family focused God. Maybe more than you think. Okay? To make this case, let's look at a few scriptures where God speaks about the family. Number one, God created the family. I know, we got to start with the obvious, but this one is important. He created the family. And this is, of course, in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And it says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So if you see a bug and you say that's creepy, you would be biblically accurate. Go on. Next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Okay, familiar passage? If not, may it be so. So God created man and woman, okay? Two genders, there they are, biblical. And he told them to get busy, okay? One, to get busy managing the planet. Plants don't have minds of their own. We need to tend to them. So he says, manage the planet. That's exercising dominion. You've got responsibility for the planet. That's one of the things. Okay? And the other is to get busy multiplying. Yeah. Having babies, in case you're having a hard time figuring out what he's talking about. Having babies, raising a family. And God reaffirmed this command right here for a married man and woman to be fruitful and multiply after the flood, when essentially he did the great reset. That was the great reset right there. He said, "Oh, flood the planet and start over." And he reasserts this same command. Fill the earth, multiply, fill the earth. And also, Jesus did the same in the New Testament in Mark 10, 6 through 9. He repeats this same command. You start getting the idea that this is one thing that God doesn't want us to miss. So in other words, family is important to God throughout the scriptures. And so it had better be important to us. The author of marriage and family has defined what it's supposed to look like. The idea of marriage wasn't come up by some Greek philosopher. It originated in the Bible. It's a biblical thing. And it is one man and one woman committed to each other for life. That's the ideal. Now, I know stuff happens, but that's the ideal. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." That's the ideal. And then number two, have lots of sex. Hey, it's in the Bible. I am just the messenger here. All right? Yeah, no, you know, X-rated now, isn't it? They're just going to start labeling my messages. And ideally, that union is supposed to produce offspring. That's God's original intent for marriage, is to have a family. And it's not just lots of kids that God's looking for. He's looking for godly kids. That's number two. The family is intended to produce godly offspring. You get this out of Malachi 2:15, which says, did he not make them one, speaking of marriage, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Powerful verse. So God's plan calls for righteous kids. Kids, you're a kid. God wants you to be righteous. You know, I'm a righteous dude. That used to be a thing. God wants you to be a righteous dude. Did you actually know that Proverbs is a parenting book? It's true. God didn't just say, have godly offspring and good luck with that. No, he embedded into the Bible one entire book that's all about, essentially, parenting. It's in the Bible how to do it. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And that's chapter 1, and the rest of the 31 chapters are right there, delivering the Father's message. So, the instruction throughout Scripture is clear, that the God-ordained mentors of kids are their parents. Jonathan Edwards once wrote, every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by his rule. And family education and order are some of the chief means of grace. If these fail, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual. If these are duly maintained, all the means of grace will be likely to prosper and be successful. Did you get that? Family education and order are the chief means of grace. If the family fails to provide a place for children to learn how to be godly, they will most likely not get it anywhere else. Now, God is not to be constrained by these things. I know a lot of people who are raised in atheist families, and God found them, and they're now living a life for Christ. But this is the norm. This is the plan. This is what's on God's heart for the family. This is his original intent. Number three, God ups the ante here. He ups the ante on the importance of the family, and he takes it a step further when he reveals or unveils that the fact that the family unit, mom, dad, kids, dogs, cats, turtles, lizards, you know, not so much. Fish. Yeah. The family unit is a physical picture to the world of Christ and the church. That the world can see a picture of God's heart when they look at a family that is living out God's will for the family. They don't even have to quite read the Bible. They can see it in the family. Yeah. Ephesians 5, 31 to 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the Apostle Paul, talking about marriage and the family, is saying it's a picture to the world of Christ and the church. Right there. So let me be clear. If you want to connect the dots, if I need to spell it out for you, if you mess with the family, if you try to redefine the family, you try to change up the family, well, then you've just tampered with something that God said you're not supposed to mess with in the first place. You know, let man not separate. Yeah, don't mess with the family. No, don't mess with Texas, right? You got to get one and don't mess with the family, especially mine. Yeah. And you disfigure, you distort the picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Imagine somebody taking your precious wedding photos and coloring on them. Oh, this dress should be, you know, yellow. You know, that's not going to go over too well. Just amplify that 100 times and you might get how God feels when we start messing with the family. The family is very important to God. So much so that God says in 1 Timothy 5:8, okay, we bring this up most like once a month, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think it might ends up being one of the verses that we have a church memorized. It just seems to come up all the time. It's like it's so shocking. Worse than an unbeliever? Really? It's just telling you what God's priority is. When it comes to the family, don't touch this. This is precious to me. Don't you forget it. The most important ministry that God has entrusted to me is that of my family. The most important ministry I have. And so it goes to all, moms and dads. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you have a mom or a dad, then your family is your most important ministry. Yeah. How about that? But there's more. One more. God expands the idea of family to include himself. Because of the work of the cross, God is now our Abba. Not the soft rock band, though. They are pretty fun to listen to late at night, you know, put on a little Abba, you know. Knowing me. You know, no, he's not talking about that. Abba is a term that means father. And we are his children. That's what's going on here. And he is entering into this definition of family. God is so into the family that through faith in Christ, he has adopted the church. We are his family. We are. And we're siblings of one another. 2 Corinthians 6 says, and God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And listen to this verse in Hebrews 2:11. 2:11 says this. Both the one who makes men holy, that would be Jesus, and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. You know, sometimes we joke around. It's like, you know, I guess we're related. And sometimes there might be a kernel of truth to that, but not so much with Jesus. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Not ashamed to do so. He proudly claims you. I know, sometimes I wonder what he's thinking. So even if you don't have a physical family left on earth, or you're not living with your family, if you barely ever knew your family, if you're a Christian, you have a family. You have a spiritual family. You are Jesus' brother or sister. We're brothers and sisters to each other. We are family. Come on, John, sing it with me. Mother, brother. What is wrong with you people? Doesn't it just come out of you? You should be going home and singing this song. Who does that song? We are family. Come on. Quiz time. We are family. Not the Supremes. What? Cool in the Gang? All right. You can go ahead and Google and fact check. Thank you, Josh. All right, we'll find out. But if it's Cool in the Gang, well, then Lance gets a cookie. What? One hit wonder, then, I guess. Okay. Well, that's how God thinks of you. And it ought to be something that you would sing about. You would want to sing about this. When you're feeling bad, when you're feeling sad, when you're feeling alone, when you're feeling kicked to the curb, right, Jay? When you're feeling kicked to the curb, that's when you can start singing that you are in the family of God. And that's a powerful thing. God seems to think. Now, let me share with you what it means biblically to focus on your family, whether it's a biological or a spiritual family. For I fear that many of us have a kind of a misunderstanding of what that looks like. And so although we're well-meaning, we practice our family engagement inappropriately. All right, so I'm going to draw from a contemporary resource, but it's actually dated about 10 years. Becky Hart is a newspaper columnist who has written on a societal trend among Americans called Uber parenting. Uber parenting, okay? She writes that many parents today are so child-focused and obsessed with their kids that they're actually doing their kids more harm than good. Okay? And he's like, well, what? You're just saying, you know, God thinks it's like the best thing since sliced bread. And now you're saying I'm not supposed to like get so wrapped up in my family. What's the deal? Okay, let me explain. She quotes a clinical psychologist by the name of Patricia Dalton, who's also a mother of three herself, who characterizes these Uber parents as ones who, boom, we should have that. What it means to biblically focus on your family. Who says that? Decorate. Do I have something that says decorate? Decorate, this is how they characterize it. Decorate their children's rooms in stimulating colors. Buy all kinds of educational toys. They forego the playpen and substitute that with baby massages. Yeah. They sacrifice personal time, friendships, and their own interests as they take every opportunity to build up their children's self-esteem. She writes, "Today's children may love themselves, but in the end, the biblical do unto others is like a foreign language to them. They are takers, not doers or givers." I was fascinated by this because if you do the math, from the time that this article came out to today is about 10 to 12, 15 years, it would put the kids of this era as the 20-somethings of today, making them perfect recruitment tool for the Antifa and the BLMers, because all they think about is themselves. And they don't think about the businesses. They don't think about the other people whose lives are being ruined. All they've been taught since they were a baby is to think about yourself. And that's why we have the Antifa and the BLM stuff today. That was just an opinion side comment. But it made sense. This same frame of mind is what you'll find on the cover of many Christian books on parenting. They would say something like, save your kids, buy this book, and forget about everybody else. You know, it's just the world anyway, you know. Now that last phrase is unspoken. It's an unspoken attitude. But it's there. It's there nonetheless. And it's oftentimes shrouded in the warning to not sacrifice your children on the altar of ministry. Or in other words, don't be so involved in your church that you lose your kids over it. Now, that can be a problem. I kid you not. That can be a problem. It's happened to many good, godly parents. But I'd like to submit to you this thought, that it wasn't their over-involvement in spiritual things that caused their kids to abandon Christ, but that they failed to actively engage their family in the spiritual things they were doing. And along with that, in their personal lives. Guys, news hit the papers a number of years ago concerning the son of a man who performed my wedding. He was our pastor. He was our friend. And his son was convicted of murder and sentenced to 40 years in prison. He committed the crime when he was only 15 years old. I'm told by those who were trying to help him with his parenting that he had struggled to follow the scriptures in some key areas. You can jot this down. These are like warnings. Okay, this is where he failed to parent. He failed to properly engage. He was a pastor. You think he's always off in the church. That's why there's other things at play here. Here's the first thing he failed to do, was that he wouldn't interfere in his kids' lives. He struggled to say no. He said that he loves it, that his kids love him. And he didn't want to give them any reason to not like him. You know, there was a godly man in the Old Testament who thought the same way. King David. Yeah, he ended up with the same result. Disastrous. Sometimes you got to make your kids sad, mad, you know, angry with you. You want to make sure it's for the right reason. Come alongside and help them understand them. But you sometimes you just have to say no. It's not going to happen under this roof. Two was that he lost their heart. He was encouraged at one point to get his wife to sit between him and their daughter and just give her a big hug. Okay. That's what they said. But he said, oh, I couldn't do that. She wouldn't like it. I think it's implying that he should sit with his daughter between him and, but he wouldn't do it because she wouldn't like to receive a hug from him. According to the paper, his boy, who committed murder, he started smoking marijuana and drinking alcohol at 12 years of age. And he was in a gang where he was nicknamed Dirty. Rather than winning his son's heart, he lost it. And his son, instead of loving him, disrespected him for it. And then 3, he failed to pass on to his kids something greater to live for than themselves. I believe this is where it's all at. This is where all the marbles, the rest of the marbles, can be found. Right here, in this bag. This man was engaged in the greatest cause on earth. This global conflict with the spiritual forces of darkness and in his noble quest to set captives free. He's on a mission of love, and it was worth living for. It was worth dying for. How cool is that? And yet his kids weren't involved in it. Jesus said, but if we lose our lives, in a sense, maybe even your family out on the mission field, something like that, if we lose our lives for his sake and the gospel, you'll save it. You'll save it. You got to take some risks and get your family engaged in the great mission of reaching this world for Christ. This psychologist I mentioned earlier claimed that families that are so child-focused and obsessed are not happier. I know, shocker. They're not happier. She said they are certainly more likely, meaning the families that don't, the families that are not Uber parents, that don't make the children the center of their world, okay? They're saying that they are certainly more likely to raise kids who will be individuals who care more about the needs and the happiness of others. Obvious. In other words, they will be kids who are bothered not by restrictions on the TV or on video games, but by the plight and the condition, I think for kids, of suffering animals. If you notice among a kid a careless attitude towards a suffering animal, that's not a good sign. If they think it's fun to hurt and mangle and kill animals, not a good sign. I think it should start there, but it should mature from there and be concerned about abandoned children from the illegal immigration. Did you see that in the paper? A Texas farmer was out in his field, and he found 4 kids, little kids, we're talking 5 years old, huddled in a circle. They had been abandoned by the coyote that brought them across. Got spooked, and he ran. And there they were, dying of starvation and exposure. We sure need more of that. I don't think so. That should bother a teenager. All the more, the abortion holocaust. So I believe that the key to raising successful Christian families is engaging them in the Great Commission. We need to get our family involved in this greatest and noblest of causes. Spreading the good news of an abundant and eternal life through Jesus Christ to a world that's obviously suffering and dying without him. So I applaud the families in our church, the few that are here, the few families in our church who have involved their kids in our door hanger campaigns. We did that. Do you have your phone where, you know, say, you know, you want to see what you did 2 years ago, 3 years ago, you know, I pushed on the button. Yeah, what came up? What came up was pictures of Joey. You can throw up the pictures. The pictures of Joey when we were doing our last door hanger campaign during the Saturate Iowa. Yeah, that's what came up, and warm feelings. You know, We were out there in the Great Commission doing the scary thing of approaching some stranger's door, sometimes even having to talk to people, and putting this door hanger bag of tracts on their door or in their hand. You might think it's a small thing, but it's something, and it's engaging them in making a difference with their lives rather than just waiting for the next video game to load. It's a huge thing. I loved it that if we would just move on, there's a bunch of pictures. Yeah, throw up the last thing. There it is. That's, I believe, the key. And a bunch of pictures. And so I loved it that Nina and Natalie went to Nepal. Nina went to South Africa as well. And she went to Israel. And every time it was on a mission, it wasn't a sightseeing trip, you know? We did some sightseeing, but that's not why we were there. If this is where there is Nina and Natalie. Yeah, there they are. It's great not just to see the world, but to make a difference in the world. It has an impact. I trust that God will use those experiences as fertilizer on Nina's heart and Natalie's heart. To just love God more, to live for God more. Even my kids and the Moshers kids who have joined me on Friday night game nights, and they see me openly pray for the pizza, and maybe have to engage some kids, and we're kind of getting a little rude and crude. But there's a ministry happening there, and they're a part of it. I just think it's like fertilizer to their soul, helping them to grow to be a faithful follower of Christ. And of course, summer is prime time for this because we've got more time available to us, one, and we've got the fair and Nordic Fest. Families, everybody's involved. Get out there. Do something that will make a tangible, practical difference in people's lives. And who knows, you may get an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus or just give them a track. Just give them a little track. For a while, Natalie was putting a track in every bag that, sold it, a bag of stuff that sold at the store. Just getting the word out. It's been God's plan from the very beginning to focus this institution that is so intimately precious to Him, the family, to focus it on the greatest mission on earth. And let's do that. This summer, for the rest of our God-given days, let's do that. Focusing your family on being involved in the Great Commission, along with those other necessary practicals. What did Jonathan Edwards say? Order and family education? Is that what he said? Yeah, those are indispensable as well. So, don't leave your family behind. Involve them in what you're doing for God. Assuming you're doing something for God. If not, you know where to start. Involve them in what God's doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that we've got embedded in the Bible a parenting book. And there's even a verse there that says, he who wins souls is wise. The parenting book, he who wins souls is wise. Maybe I should just get my family into the soul-winning business. Really, it's one of the motivating reasons why I got the game store. I had two. One, to be with my kids for practical, real-world training experience. And two, to meet lost people that I might introduce them to Christ with my family, together. Now, there have been complications along the way. It has certainly not been a textbook example. But that was my heart. I know what that is. Your heart. In whatever context we're in, God, with older kids, and whatever our situation is, help us to prioritize and focus on the family, or even just ideologically in this war that wants to redefine and really destroy the family unit, may we be fighters, warriors, to protect the original intent, the biblical intent of the family, not just because it's in the Bible, but because it's in our DNA. It's what we're created for. It's how we're designed. If you want to enjoy life and see good days, protect the family. Build into, invest in the family. A mom, a dad, kids, together, making a difference. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name.